Our scripture reading today is found in Genesis 9, verses 18 to 28. Turn with me and follow along as I read. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. O Father in heaven, as we have read this story, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to see the significance of this passage. Help us to see our story in your story. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's a little poem for you. It goes like this. "Well, I was sitting in a roadhouse down on Highway 41. You were wiping off some ketchup on a table that was done. I knew you didn't see me. I was in a corner booth. Of course, you weren't my waitress. Mine was missing her front tooth. So I flagged you down for coffee, but I couldn't say a thing. But I'm in love with you, baby, and I don't even know your name. So I ordered straight tequila, a little courage and a shot. And I asked you for a date, and then I asked to tie the knot. I got a little wasted, yeah, I went a little far. But I finally got to hug you when you helped me to my car. The last thing I remember, I heard myself say, 'I'm in love with you, baby, and I don't even know your name.' The next thing I remember, I was hearing wedding bells, standing by a woman in a long white lacy veil. I raised the veil, she smiled at me without her left front tooth, and I said, 'Where the hell am I, and just who the hell are you?' She said, 'I was your waitress, and now our last name's the same, 'cause I'm married to you, baby, and I don't even know your name.'" You probably figured it out by now, but this poem is actually a country song. And in typical country music fashion, it makes the obvious yet profound point: drunkenness leads to dreadful decisions. Most of us already know this, either from personal experience or from watching other people make fools of themselves. When someone's mental and moral wits are dulled by too much drink, they make poor decisions, including breaking confidentiality, verbal assault, physical violence, sexual promiscuity, and monetary mistakes. Drunkenness always puts the individual and others at risk. And this is exactly what we find in the drama of Noah's indecent exposure in Genesis 9, 18 to 29. Before the author of Genesis begins this bizarre story, he reminds us of the names of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who all play key roles in this story and the rest of Genesis. Shem will become the father of the Israelites, God's covenant people. They will carry out his plan of redemption for the world. The author highlights Ham as the father of Canaan, who became the father of the Canaanites, Israel's arch enemies throughout the Old Testament era. After the author introduces us to the key players, he begins Act 1 by telling us that Noah became a man of the soil and planted a vineyard. He no longer needed the tools of a boat builder, but now he needed to grow food. Among other things, he decided to plant a vineyard and develop the art of viticulture, or winemaking. Throughout the Bible, wine is considered noble. In Psalm 104:15, wine is listed among other agricultural provisions and blessings from God. The psalmist says, "He, that is God, makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart." Likewise, in the parable in Judges 9:13, we read this line, "Shall I give up my wine, which cheers both God and men?" Wine was also a symbol for the coming bliss in the Messianic age. The prophets Isaiah and Zechariah testify to the fact that the vine will yield its fruit, and the best meats and the finest aged wines will be served in the Messianic kingdom. Jesus partially fulfilled these prophecies when he performed his first miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Even though the Bible celebrates the consumption of wine, it also warns about the dangers of drunkenness. Proverbs 23:20-21 warns, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." In Luke 21:34, Jesus warns, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." And the Apostle Paul lists drunkenness as a sin in many of his epistles, Romans 13, Galatians 5, 1 Timothy 3. Since many of us are familiar with the Bible's warnings about wine and denouncements of drunkenness, we are utterly shocked to read in Genesis 9:21, which says of Noah, "He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent." Noah not only experienced the potency of Pinot Noir, but he discovered the well-known fact that drunkenness often leads to nakedness. This verse reminds me of another country rhyme. It goes like this: "She can handle any champagne brunch, bridal shower with Bacardi punch, Jell-O shooters full of Smirnoff, but tequila makes her clothes fall off." Here we find Noah, that great hero of the faith, the righteous remnant who walked with God and was blameless in his generation, stripped down and passed out in a drunken stupor from hammering too much homemade wine. Why did Noah do this? Well, since he was the innovator of a new craft, maybe he became infatuated with the taste of wine. Or perhaps his alcohol tolerance was really low. Or after being cooped up with his wife and kids in the ark for 150 days, maybe he used wine to decompress from the drama. In an age of isolation and social distancing, some of us can understand this temptation. Over the past week, I've seen many pictures of full wine glasses floating around on Facebook. I won't mention any names, but oh, how I wish I could see your guilty faces today. But seriously, we are shocked to read that this godly man, whom God used to save the human race, fell into drunkenness and indecent exposure. But this reminds us that everyone, even so-called saints, are susceptible to sinful impulses. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul declares, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I certainly don't want to excuse Noah's sin, but in a way, I'm encouraged by it. It's helpful to be reminded that we are not the only ones who struggle with temptation or fall into sin. Even our great spiritual heroes have faults, weaknesses, and vulnerabilities. Have you ever been disappointed by a Christian leader? Maybe an elder in your church lied to you, or a pastor acted in some unbecoming manner. I know this may be hard for you to believe, but sometimes I exhibit a bad attitude and bad behavior. When I do, my wife looks at me and says, "Okay, Pastor Jason." If we put our faith in human beings, we will be disappointed. Like Noah, we can be victorious over sin for a long time. But then, it sneaks up on us when we least expect it. After a great spiritual triumph, the enemy of our soul likes to attack. We cannot coast on past spiritual successes. We must protect our souls from sin by living for Jesus every day. Noah's sin also helps us to see the uniqueness and holiness of Christ. Jesus is the only one who has ever lived without sin. He is the only one who can atone for our sins. He is the only one who can redeem us from our rebellion and deliver us from God's judgment. The second act of this strange story has puzzled biblical scholars and theologians for centuries. In verses 22 to 24, the biblical text is clear that Noah's son Ham entered the tent, saw his father's nakedness, and then told his two brothers about it. The text also tells us that Shem and Japheth covered their father's nakedness by putting a garment over their shoulders and entered the tent backwards, so they did not see his nakedness. When Noah awoke and discovered what Ham had done to him, presumably because Shem and Japheth told him, he was furious. Ironically, the author doesn't tell us what Ham did or why it was so wrong. The phrase, "saw his father's nakedness," is an obvious euphemism for some moral violation. But what exactly? Some scholars think this means that Ham castrated his father. Others think that Ham had homosexual relations with his father. Still others think that Ham saw his father and mother naked and that he had sexual relations with his mother. These interpretations are all sheer speculation. Most scholars, however, think that Ham entered the tent and gawked at his father's nakedness with voyeuristic lust. Furthermore, it's probable that he bragged about it to his brothers, and then his brothers told their father about Ham's heinous behavior. This atrocious act helps us understand the interconnectedness of sin. On one hand, we shouldn't blame Noah for Ham's indiscretion. But on the other hand, If Noah had not fallen into drunken exhibitionism, this whole situation may have been avoided. Sin often has a domino effect. When we fall, we take other people down with us. All of our sins are first and foremost against God, but they always affect the people around us. This is the way it is in family systems. When a husband abuses his wife or commits adultery, his behavior affects his children. When a mother is an alcoholic or drug addict, her actions affect her children. When sons and daughters rebel against their parents, it affects the whole family, sometimes for generations. Have you ever thought about how your sinful decisions affect your family, especially your children? Moving forward, I wonder how Ham's sin affected his relationship with his family. Well, Act 3 of our story answers this question. As a result of the actions of the three sons, Noah declared a curse on Ham and his descendants, but he pronounced a blessing on Shem, Japheth, and their descendants. The curse is actually directed toward Ham's youngest son, Canaan. As the youngest son wronged the father, so the curse will fall to the youngest son, who presumably inherited his moral decadence. As a people, the Canaanites would bear this curse as God's divine judgment. Instead of breaking the generational pattern of sin, the Canaanites perpetuated it through their idolatry and sexually perverted practices. They would also become the bitter enemies of the descendants of Shem and Japheth, who were eventually become the nation of Israel. The curse of Canaan not only affected Noah's immediate family during their lifetime, but it affected them for generations. As a matter of fact, we still see this curse playing out in the constant conflict in the Middle East today. It's astounding to consider how one sin led to a family fight and eventually led to wars between nations for thousands of years. Do you know any families who've ever been decimated by sinful actions? Do you know any families where parents and children are always at odds with each other? Do you know any families where siblings don't get along and don't even speak to each other? Do you know any families where the sins of the father or mother have been repeated by the children and grandchildren? We never know the full ramifications of our sin until after we commit it. It's so easy for us to rationalize sin by saying, "Oh, it's not that bad. It won't hurt anybody. God will forgive me." Yes, it's true that God offers us grace and forgiveness when we repent. But sometimes, we still have to face the consequences of our sin. And unfortunately, so do our children and our grandchildren. Therefore, before we give in to temptation, before we fall into sin, let us count the cost, not only for ourselves, but also for the generations that follow us. As I conclude, let me draw your attention to the last two lines of this story. The author ends this tragic tale on a tragic note when he says in verses 28 and 29, "After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." For 600 years, Noah witnessed the increasing corruption on the earth, when it got so bad that God regretted creating the world. And then God used Noah and his family as agents of his grace to save humanity from the waters of divine judgment. Then, after the flood, for 300 years until his death, He had to watch the painful consequences of his sin destroy his family and decimate the human race. Noah and his family followed in the footsteps of Adam and his family. It's interesting to compare the two. Adam and Noah were both blessed by God to live in the beauty of a new creation. They both began a new human race by having three sons. They were both responsible for introducing sin to a sinless world. They both had one son who committed a despicable act that led to generations of conflict and chaos. They both had to watch their family fall apart. Friends, hear this. Adam failed. Noah failed. This is why the world needs a Messiah. This is why we all need Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have heard your word, we are reminded that although we walk with you every day, our hearts are always prone towards sin. Forgive us, O Lord, for our drunken disobedience and dreadful decisions. Cleanse our hearts from our wanton lust and attitudes of arrogance. We acknowledge how our sins have broken our fellowship with you and have negatively affected our families. Through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that you would forgive all of our trespasses and give us strength to fight temptation. Help us to break free from generational patterns of sin. Protect our children and grandchildren from our failures. Hear our humble prayer, O Lord, and answer according to your will. For we will offer you the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen.